Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in as Youth Pastor Zane Garza finishes a series of messages based on the Beatitudes and learn what the Bible says about the final Beatitude.
Matthew chapter number 5, we're going to be concluding the Beatitudes. And so every time that I'm here and I preach, I've been preaching out of Matthew chapter 5. I think this is my fifth message, and we'll be closing out the Beatitudes. I'll continue the messages in chapter 5 through chapter 6, chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But as of today, this will be the final message in the Beatitudes. And so maybe you're new to church and you're like, what is the Beatitudes? Well, the Beatitudes are really verses 3 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5 there. And I heard one Bible commentator say it this way: the Beatitudes are the attitudes that should be in every Christian. And so if you're wondering what the Beatitudes are, they're the attitudes of the believer. They're the attitudes of somebody who is what we would call saved. That's a Bible term. Somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we'll be looking at the final Beatitude today in verses 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12. Well, by way of introduction, I don't know what made me think of this necessarily, but earlier this week in the office, we were, myself, Christian, the man who led the prayer and open service this morning, and John Scheifis, the guy who's playing the guitar, pastor's out of town, and so I don't know, we were messing around or something. I think we're going to help James and Faith move. They're moving to Chesterton, and that's what we're doing. It's right before we were going to move, and we're in the hallway, and somehow, some way, Star Trek came up. Are there any Trekkies in attendance today? Any at all? Come on, let me see those hands. Don't be ashamed. All right, there's a couple, not too many. Is there anybody who's never seen an episode of Star Trek? Much more people have never seen an episode of Star Trek. All right, right on. Well, John Scheifis over here is what you would call a Trekkie. So if you raise your hand for being a Trekkie, you know, fellowship with John after service. He'll be a great encouragement to you for sure. But I don't know how we came up talking about Star Trek. But I have seen a couple of episodes, actually. So I was in the Navy for 7 years, and my last command, I was stationed over in Point Loma, and it was a Type 2 sea duty, which basically means it was a sea duty, but we didn't go on, like, seventh-month-long deployments as is like a normal sea duty. We went TAD to San Clemente Island very regularly. So like every 2 weeks I was out there on San Clemente Island, and I spent a lot of time out there, more time than my wife would have liked. But per diem was great, and had a lot of good times out there. Good diving, the water is crystal clear, and so really enjoyed it. Well, one thing about diving on San Clemente is the water, the weather out there can turn on a dime. And so if the weather gets bad, then diving operations would be ceased for the day. And there was one such day where diving was canceled, and there was really nothing to do. There was like no maintenance or anything. I mean, I could have studied, could have read my Bible, but I was hungry, and so I was in the kitchen. Like graze eating was something that we did all the time. You're always grazing in the kitchen, always eating. And one of my coworkers was watching Star Trek. And so as I was making a sandwich, I started watching this episode of Star Trek just out of curiosity. I'd never seen it before. And you know what? It kind of hooked me. I'm not going to lie. I sat down and I ended up watching like 3 or 4 episodes, like all in a row. There was some channel on DirecTV where it was just Star Trek 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I watched like 4 episodes. I was like, you know what? This isn't that bad. This isn't that bad, believe it or not. Not that bad. And so why am I bringing up Star Trek to start off a service? Really, I'm not quite sure. No, to tie it into where we're going this morning, I used to think before I even watched an episode, and I still kind of feel this way with something like with other things that people obsess about, other shows or other hobbies or things that I think maybe just to me they're foreign or they're weird, and I'm just like, I don't understand. But I think I see a little bit into Star Trek because I've seen a couple episodes, and I think the draw for people is it's kind of like, it's a foreign world. It's something that's alien, something that's different. I mean, it's similar enough where we can relate to it and we can understand what's going on, but then it's different enough where it's completely different in our mind. It's like, things don't work exactly how they should work, and things work differently. Obviously, Star Trek, there's people like teleporting different places and they got weird stuff growing out of their head. It's kind of weird, for sure. There's a reason why Trekkies have a stereotype of John Scheifis. But the draw is that there's enough similarities, but then enough things that are different but we can still relate to it, if that makes sense. And as we come to the Beatitudes, if we were to look, if you remember, maybe most of you maybe have not been here while I've preached on the Beatitudes, or maybe you have, or maybe you forgot. It's been a couple months since I've preached from this passage. But when you look at the Beatitudes, so take the first one, for instance, verse number 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word blessed just simply means happy. And so you could read it this way, happy are the poor in spirit. Or let's take verse number 4. Happy, blessed are they that mourn. So when we think about being blessed, when we think about being happy, we don't necessarily think about what Jesus is talking about here, about being poor in spirit. We don't think about being happy while we mourn. And yet Jesus said, blessed or happy are those that are poor in spirit, or those that mourn. And so it's a completely different way of thinking. It's a different worldview. There's something different about what Jesus is teaching and preaching here on the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to the Beatitudes. And so it's countercultural. You could say this, it's foreign. It's alien to the way that we naturally think as mankind. And yet, these are Jesus' words. And so they must be true. They have to be true. They are true. And so, what is he communicating here? And as we get to our text today, I believe that this is the most countercultural text or verses in all of the Beatitudes. As you look through verses 3 through 9, you can almost kind of maybe identify a little bit. There's something there. You're like, okay, yeah, I get it. It's different than how maybe I naturally think, but I can see the connection. I can see the draw, how this is the attitude that should be in every single Christian, and these kind of attitudes will lead to happiness. It makes sense. But then you get to our text in verse number 10 this morning through verse number 12, and something different is taking place. Let's take a look at the final beatitude. Follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless not only the reading of your word, Lord, but the preaching of your word, the application of your word. And Father, I pray that your spirit would work in us today to help us to apply this word to our life, that we might be changed, that our minds would be renewed, that we would be the new creature that you've called new believers, or that you've called believers to be in Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, these concepts are foreign for sure. But Lord, I pray that you would illuminate the scripture and illuminate the gospel in their hearts. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we are on this topic of counterculture or thinking differently or something that's similar enough to understand but then different enough to think like, I just don't quite get it. I wanted to open with a story about Andrew the Apostle. So you can read about Andrew. He was one of the apostles. And in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, It's based out of tradition, but it's believed to be true because it's been around for such a long time. There's an account in the Fox's Book of Martyrs of Andrew the Apostle's martyrdom, or how he gave his life for Jesus Christ. He died because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to read you an excerpt from his story, from his martyrdom, to help springboard us in this text. It says this, Andrew the Apostle, going toward the place and seeing afar off the cross that was prepared for him, did change neither countenance nor color. Neither did his blood shrink, neither did he fail in his speech. His body fainted not, neither was his mind harassed, nor did his understanding fail him. But out of the abundance of his heart did his mouth speak. And fervent charity did appear in the words as kindled sparks, as he said, O cross, most welcome and long looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to thee, being the scholar of him which did hang on thee, because I have always been thy lover and have coveted to embrace thee. As I just read that, if you're putting yourself in the place of Andrew, the apostle, who was on his way to be martyred, he could see the cross in which he's going to be crucified on. He can see the instrument of his own death before him. And as he approaches it, as those who had arrested him and they're bringing him to this cross for preaching the gospel, for living for Jesus Christ, he sees the cross and he's joyful. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to lead me to a cross to crucify me, I'm not so sure that I would be joyful. Can I get an amen? Anybody feel the same way? I don't know how you, it's hard to understand. It's foreign, if you will. It's alien to the way that we think, to think that you could be on the way to your death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross. Dying for your faith, and yet be joyful in that death. Joyful in that circumstance. So how did he arrive at this attitude that he had? How did he get here? Better yet, I think we should ask ourselves that question. How could we, as believers in Jesus Christ, get to where Andrew was? Not saying that any of us here will be crucified. I hope that's not the case. I hope I'm not crucified. Can I get an amen? But how can we have this attitude? I think his attitude should be the attitude of all of us that believe in Christ. And that's what Jesus is preaching here in verses 10 through 12. The final beatitude, the attitude that should be in every Christian. It's an attitude that's so foreign. So how do we get there? We've already read the text, and so I want us to see firstly this morning that happy are they who stand for righteousness. Happy are those people, those Christians, who stand for righteousness. What is righteousness, you might ask? Well, I think we should define it. I think given that it's in the text, we should explain what righteousness is in case there's any confusion. Righteousness is just simply the quality of being right or doing right. It's a simple definition. The quality of being right or doing right. When I preached verse number 6 in Matthew chapter 5 of the Beatitudes, the word righteousness is there as well, the same word. And I defined it this way when I preached Matthew chapter 6. Righteousness is just simply right relationships. And so firstly, righteousness needs to come vertically. We need to have a right relationship with God. That's where righteousness comes from, is a right relationship with God. But then also horizontally. Right relationships with human beings. You can't be right with God and hate your neighbor. We're going to see that in just a second. You can't hate people and love God. The Apostle John says that in the book of 1 John. And so righteousness is simply the quality of being or doing right, or you can just think of it even simpler than that, right relationships. That's what righteousness is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So there you go. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. A right relationship vertically. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right relationships horizontally. That's righteousness. And Jesus says that the whole law hangs on those two commandments. And so we could say this as we think about this practically, that righteousness is simply living in opposition to lawlessness, to oppose lawlessness, but instead to take heed to the law. Love the Lord thy God, love your neighbor. Righteousness is in favor of God's standard, even though you fall short of it. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And us knowing our sin nature and knowing that we fall short of God's glory, that we're not righteous, that we are sinners, we still favor that standard. That's righteousness. You could say it this way, it's conformity to the claims of the higher authority. It's placing his authority above your authority and submitting to it, submitting to the higher claims of his authority. Theologians explain it this way, there's positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. Well, what are those? Positional righteousness is given to the person who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ at salvation. So when somebody gets saved, God justifies that person who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and before God, they're declared righteous, Romans 5:1. For he gave Jesus his righteousness and made us, the believer, righteousness in him. That's positional righteousness. So before God, even though we fall short of his standard of righteousness because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, his perfection has been attributed to us, positional righteousness. And so given the fact that a Christian is positionally righteous before God, God expects that Christian or that believer to live out that righteousness. We would call that practical righteousness. Because of this, God wants us to do the right things by doing his will, his way, according to his Spirit. It's practical righteousness. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So those who are positionally righteous are called to take a stand for what's right. You can't just be positionally righteous and ignore living out practically that righteousness, those right relationships, doing that which is right. And so maybe you ask yourself this question. Okay, I understand what you're saying. There's positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. What is the Christian to stand for? Because happy are those who stand for righteousness. What should the Christian stand for? Well, anything that the Lord has said in his word, but let me give you a few. Thus saith the Lord that life begins at conception. There's a sanctity of life. A baby in the womb is still a human being created in God's image, and they deserve to live, not to be aborted. Sanctity of life. God's standard is that he created male and female. So despite what the world says, God says, I created male and female. And not only did he create male and female, but he created the institution of marriage of one man and one woman for one lifetime. That's marriage. That's God's standard. And here's probably the most divisive one of all. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the world does not like those standards. The world says there's many ways to heaven. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. Marriage can be between one man and one man, or a they, them, and a her, or whatever. You have no right to tell a woman what to do with her body. See, that's what the world says. That's their standard, but God's standard is different, and it's clear. And we got some amens in the crowd, and I appreciate that. Probably should have been a little bit louder for these issues. But it's easy to be rah-rah or amen, hallelujah. We don't really say hallelujah here. Maybe we should. Bernie, can you start that? Amen. It's easy to say amen to that standard, to the things I just mentioned within these walls, among friends, among like-minded believers, right? It's easy for me to preach those things to you right there. Like, I didn't really have to like go for it or send it, or I didn't feel like I had to make a stand. It's like, we know these things. It's God's standard. Thus saith the Lord. It's easy when it costs you nothing to say those things. But Jesus in our text today says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we have a standard that we need to stand for. The Christian is to stand for what's right. We're to live righteously. And Jesus says, happy are those who stand for righteousness' sake. But then there's that caveat in there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a cost to standing for what is right. There is a cost. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who stand for righteousness in secret. No, if you're living out your faith in secret, there's not going to be any persecution. There's not going to be any cost. But Jesus said there is a cost for standing for righteousness, and that cost is persecution. Well, what is persecution? This word just simply means to pursue or to follow after or to vex. It can take shape in many different ways. There are Christians the world over, like where Pastor filmed that video in Cambodia in that Muslim village. I believe it's the Jom people. And there's many believers there who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who have literally been stoned by their neighbors for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's persecution. Maybe you haven't faced it. I've not been stoned, praise the Lord. I've not had to bear a cross physically. But we face persecution in other ways if you're standing for righteousness. It could be losing a job, maybe not being promoted, maybe losing an opportunity to be promoted, maybe your social status. I think this is where most of us would stand. Our social status would be diminished for standing for what's right. That's the persecution that will come. And the Bible says that it's not an if persecution will come, it's a when persecution will come. If you are living, if you are standing for righteousness, you will be persecuted. Amen. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, in the 8:30 service, I had the privilege of calling Caden Stallnecker up to be an illustration for me, and I assumed he was going to be in this service too, but he's not. And so you're going to pretend that if you know who Caden is, he's a teenager in our youth group, he's coming up, he's right next to me, all right? And so I got a story about Caden that I'm going to tell, and I've already said it once so he knows I'm not gossiping behind his back, all right? So on Wednesday night, after youth class, I had gone upstairs. There was a leader meeting that Brother Bernie was holding, and so I got out of there. I usually miss those, but I actually remembered, so I wanted to make sure I showed face. And I got up there real quick, and Bernardo had the reins in the youth group. All right, and so there's these long tables. If you've ever been down to the multi-purpose room, you've seen them. Maybe you understand what I'm saying, but maybe not. Maybe they're just a blip on the radar down there. But there's these tables, and they're really big, and they're on wheels, and they're used for like everything. Like I'm wondering, like how many thousands of pounds of potlucks have been, like food have been placed on those tables over the years. I think the church inherited those tables from the church that was here before, Caney Ridge Baptist Church. They're old, but they're sturdy. They were made to last. And, you know, I've seen tons of things happen on those tables, like kids piling on them, like no big deal. These things are pretty much indestructible. Well, Bernardo was sitting on the table. And somebody else was sitting on the table too. I wasn't down there, I don't know. All I heard was like, the facts after the point. But Caden went up and he wanted to join the party. And Caden jumped up on the table and he was the straw that broke the camel's back. And this table that has been around, like I said, for ages, I feel like it's older than me. And it broke. Now, not terribly, it can be fixed. And so we'll fix that. Bernardo will fix it. I just decided that right now. Bernardo's gonna fix it. But he was the straw that broke the camel's back and the table broke. And no big deal, it wasn't on purpose. You know, I mean, I thought the table was indestructible too. Who knew that Caden Stallnecker would get on the table and break it? So I'm not holding anybody at fault there. But I thought about this scenario. What if, you know, Mr. Bernardo wasn't there? And what if Quentin Wardlaw and Logan and Ezra, because I'm looking at them over here, and Caden had this great idea to use that table as a ladder to get the candy that I had put out of reach, right? Because I know that there's candy poachers in my youth group. And so I try to hide my candy. I change the position every couple months. And so say they find out where it is and they use that table as a ladder to get to the candy. Now, it was while they're using this table that the table broke, okay? So the table didn't break because Caden broke it by jumping on it. It broke because they're trying to use it as a ladder to get candy, all right? And it breaks, and they understand, oh no, we're in trouble because we're using this table for something that was not right, and we broke the table. What do we do? And so they come up with this plan, and like, you know what? We're gonna say that we were trying to paint the ceiling because Mr. Bernardo missed a spot several years ago when we had that Christmas party, all right? That's a whole different story. So they're coming up, they're trying to make it like, oh, we're doing something good, as opposed to stealing candy in the youth group. All right, and they come up with this plan about how they're gonna tell Brother Zane and Mr. Bernardo about how the table broke. And Caden decides, I can't go along with this, guys. You know, I know Ezra, Logan, and Quentin, they don't have a conscience, but I have a conscience, says Caden. I have a conscience, and the Holy Spirit is telling me I got to stand for what's right. I got to be righteous here. And he tells them, guys, I'm going to tell Brother Zane what we did. Do you think that Caden is going to lose some social status with his buddies over here? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. When you stand for what's right, that's going to rub people the wrong way. That's going to put people in positions that they don't want to be in, that they want to lie to get their way out of. But you, being a Christian, having the attitude of standing for righteousness, you're going to face persecution for it. Now, that's a silly illustration. But you have to stand for righteousness in your office space. You have to stand for righteousness down in the engine room, where nobody's looking, where your leading petty officer or your, what would we call it, engine space. Somebody help me out here. Your SWO, I don't know. I'm looking at Max Randall, and he's just looking at me like he doesn't know what I'm talking about. Your boss isn't looking. You got to stand for righteousness in your engine space. You got to stand for righteousness with your coworkers. You got to stand for righteousness with lost family members. You got to do what's right, because that's what Christ has called you to do. And because of that, people aren't going to like it. This happened to Joseph in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 37 chapter 2 says, Joseph brought unto his father, speaking about his brothers, their evil report. Joseph came to his father Jacob, and he told his father what his brothers were doing a couple cities over where they were taking care of Jacob's flock. And he told him the evil that they were doing. Was he doing that because he was a tattletale? Was he doing that to be a narc? No, he was doing that because he stood for righteousness, and he wanted what was best for his brothers, and so he brought it to their spiritual authority. And you know what that did for Joseph? That cost him greatly. That cost him a relationship with his brothers. His brothers hated him so much so that they sold him into slavery. So not only did he lose a relationship with his brothers, he lost a relationship with his family for over 13 years. Standing for righteousness will cost you, but you have to do the right thing. And Jesus says that blessed are they which are persecuted. This is where our mind is like, what do you mean? Persecution brings happiness? That's counterculture. That's different than the way we think. So how is it possible to be happy while at the same time being persecuted? Well, Jesus tells us, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here it is. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Believer, you have a reward in heaven. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, they have a reward in heaven. They are happy because of their reward, because heaven is their home. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. When the apostle Andrew was going to that cross, he knew that there was life beyond that cross. He knew that there was a reward waiting for him in heaven, and so he could approach that cross joyfully because of his reward. Even though he was being persecuted, he had a reward in heaven. And the Bible is filled with these stories of those who stood for righteousness. They stood for what was right. They stood for God's standard. And even though the world hated them for it, they endured. They kept standing for righteousness because they knew that God would reward them. Hebrews chapter 11 that we'll look at later speaks so much to this. And so our first point is happy are those that stand for righteousness. But not only that, point number two, happy will you be when you face opposition for Jesus. So this isn't just for people that we read about in the Bible. This isn't just about, you know, Joseph in the book of Genesis. This is for you and me in 2025 if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse number 11. Jesus says, blessed are ye, blessed are you, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall all manner of evil against you falsely, shall speak, sorry, let me read that right, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why? For my sake, for Jesus' sake. This word revile means to defame or to rail, to taunt or disparage. We already talked about persecute, to pursue, to follow after, to vex. This is, it says that, Jesus says that they will say all manner of evil against you. So there's no limits to what they will say. They'll say anything to throw mud at you. They'll say anything to tarnish your reputation. They'll say anything to bring harm or injury, and they'll do it falsely. They'll lie about it. They'll cheat about it. They'll falsify and deceive. Why? Because of Jesus' sake. Why will this happen? Because of Jesus. It's not about you. It's because of Jesus that they will do this to you. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hated Jesus first. The world hates God's standard first. And when you stand for it, they're going to revile you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. But it's for a good cause. It's for Jesus' sake. And happy will you be when you face opposition for Jesus' sake. You see, men love their sin rather than God. Amen. Therefore, we must love God more than our sin, more than ourself. They're going to say things falsely about you, but this is our calling, Christian. That's why we can find joy in it. This is what we've been called to. Peter so eloquently really just says exactly what Jesus is preaching here. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, he said this. He said, it's to this suffering that you've been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Jesus did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's exactly what we need to do. When people revile you, when people threaten you, you don't answer back in like manner, but you commit yourself to him who is righteous and judgeth righteously. You see, Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. It's what we're called to. And if we have to suffer for it, so be it. Our Savior suffered for the same thing. And here's my favorite verse out of this text. For ye were as sheep going astray. Before Jesus Christ, before any of us knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were as sheep going astray, lost, undone, without hope. The best that we would ever know would be in this life, because after this life would be eternal hell. We were as sheep going astray, no direction, nowhere to turn, grasping at straws for hope, for joy, for contentment. But now we've been returned to the bishop, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Man, God loves us. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sin. He bore a cross that you deserved. He took upon him your sins, my sins. He died in our place, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And he made a way for you and me to be forgiven of that sin that separates us from our Creator. And he proved that he had power over hell, sin, and the grave when he rose again on the third day. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin, to rise again on the third day. And if you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. You will be as a sheep going astray. You are one way, and now you have direction. You've been returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You've been saved by the Creator. That's the gospel, and that's where you were before salvation. But with salvation, we have purpose. We have hope. We have a reward in heaven. And I think we mess this up sometimes. We fear persecution. We fear denying ourselves because we think that we know what's best for ourselves. And so following Jesus, taking up our cross, seems like a scary thing. Seems like an impossible thing. And yet, it's what we're called to. You see, following Jesus is about self-denial, not self-fulfillment. And we get that mixed up sometimes. We think Jesus is Santa Claus in the sky that's going to give us whatever we want and give us prosperity and get rid of every trouble and trial in our life, but that's not true. And that's not even where true joy or happiness comes from. Jesus says, happy are those that are persecuted for my sake. And we think, how is that even possible? Well, because following Jesus is about self-denial. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The cross is a sign of humiliation. It's a sign of death. We know that. And we don't want to die. But the thing about self-denial, the thing about taking up our cross, the thing about being willing to take upon us that symbol of humiliation and death is that when we do it, that's where we find life. You see, before salvation, we had to bear our sins. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, had authority over us. But now that we're saved, he has no authority. And we're under Christ's authority, and we can bear his cross. It's a symbol of humiliation and death to the world, but to us, it's a symbol of life. And that's where life begins, is when we deny ourselves, when we yield ourselves to him for his sake, even at great cost, even at persecution. And so maybe you're still struggling with this. It's a hard concept to bear. It's so foreign, but maybe you think to yourself, how can God take the evil that is done for us, that's done to us, this persecution that I'm speaking of, that Jesus talks about, and how can he use that to bring about our happiness, our good? It doesn't make sense. But I would again point you back to the cross. See, God took the worst sin that humanity ever committed in crucifying the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the worst sin that's ever been committed. And he took that sin and he brought about the greatest good possible. He made it possible for salvation for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. God will save anybody who trusts Jesus Christ. And that was only made possible through the worst sin ever committed. And so when you face persecution, when you stand for what's right and people oppose you and speak evil against you and mock you, know that God can bring that to work good. Romans 8:28. God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God loves us, God saved us, and God still wants us to be happy. Not according to the world's happiness, but according to his standard. Therefore, we can rejoice. We can celebrate this. When we face persecution, we can celebrate. We can literally rejoice. That's verse number 12. Let's look there. Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." The word rejoice means to be cheerful or happy, and the word exceeding glad means to literally leap and skip for joy. Now, I know we're at a Baptist church, and we don't generally skip, but here Jesus said, and it's perfectly acceptable, you can skip for joy and rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Listen, we got to take our eyes sometimes off the circumstance of the here and now, and fix our eyes on what God has promised us in the future. We have to lay hold to the hope of this great reward that God has promised. And truly, it's this hope in our reward that will anchor us, that will enable us to face the persecution that will come. You see, our feelings change. If you're like me, your feelings have changed like 10 times since you woke up this morning. About this message, I've been really positive about it, and I was really negative about it about 5 different times before I ever preached it, all in one morning, not even counting my week. Man, the week is crazy. Our feelings change, right? Somebody says something to us, our feelings change, our emotions can turn on a dime. Those change all the time. Our moods swing, our circumstances will vary. We'll have good weeks, we'll have bad weeks. We'll have months where everything seems perfect and where we're supposed to be and we're in God's will. And then we're going to have months where we question whether or not we're in God's will. We question whether or not God even still loves us. We all have those doubts sometimes. Our circumstances change. But the thing that will never change is the reward in heaven that God has promised us. Amen. That will never tarnish. Your reward will never vanish or diminish or disappear because God has promised it, and God cannot lie. God, who cannot lie, gave us the hope of eternal life, and he promised it before the world began. And it's this same reward that those who have went before us kept their eyes on, and they finished their race. Jesus said at the end of verse number 12, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If you stand for righteousness, believer, you're not going to be the first person to face persecution. You certainly won't be the last person to face persecution. And many faithful believers, many faithful who have stood on God's standard, who have stood on God's righteousness, have went before us and proved God, that God is faithful. And he is a rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, one of the best chapters in all the Bible. If you were to ask me, you could have a different opinion. But when speaking about the people who have, the heroes of the faith that have went before us, verse 13 through 16 reads this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." What's it speaking about there? They were seeking another country. They were looking at that reward that God had promised, that city that God was preparing for them, and they were persecuted for it. But you know what would have brought all that persecution down? If they would have renounced that righteousness, if they would have renounced their faith, they could have returned back to that city from which they came. You could do the same thing. You can renounce Christ. You can say, you know what? I don't know if it's worth following Jesus. I don't know if I like this persecution. I can come back and fit in with the world and do the things that the world does and enjoy the things that the world enjoys. Or you can keep your eyes fixed on the reward like these faithful men and women did. Verse number 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." As the faithful men and women who were before us followed Jesus Christ and stood for righteousness and faced persecution, they could have turned back. But instead, they laid hold. They embraced the hope that God had promised. And we too need to do the same thing. That, in fact, is what's going to allow us and enable us to live out this final beatitude, to face persecution and to do it with joy, to live for Jesus and to stand for righteousness with joy. Because when you live for Jesus, men may rob you of your reputation. Men may rob you of a good name, but they can never steal your happiness or your hope. When you live for Jesus, men may rob you of your good reputation, but they can never steal your happiness and hope. And so what's our call to action this morning as we conclude this final beatitude? Well, it's baseball season. Let me segue. It's baseball season before we get to the point, the take-home truth, all right? And the segues right into it. It's baseball season. I'm a huge baseball fan. Do I have any baseball fans here this morning? That's what I'm talking about. People say baseball's dead. No way. Still America's pastime. I love baseball. And both my boys are in baseball right now. So Rhett is 5, and he is in the Shetland Minors, which is Pony League. And so right now they're hitting off a tee, but they should graduate the coach pitch by the end of the season. And then Jace is in the Pinto League, which is machine pitch, which is new for him. He's been doing great. He had a game yesterday. He went 3-for-3. Now, they don't count errors, so, you know, it wouldn't really be 3-for-3 in real baseball. But he went 3-for-3. He's hitting the ball well. It's awesome. Love it. I'm coaching baseball at Kearney High School down the street. And so practice every day, games multiple times a week. It's like my life is baseball right now. Spending so much time at the field. I love it, though, because that's what I did growing up. I love baseball. Now, when I was a kid playing baseball, I remember when we got our jerseys, nobody had their name on the back of their jersey. But there was always like one or two kids on a team that after we got our jerseys without a name, they would show up to the first game and their name would be on the jersey. Did anybody identify with that? Did that ever happen? Literally nobody. Robert, thank you, Robert, for raising your hand. So it's always like, come on, man. I mean, your kid's not that important. Like, what? You gotta go and spend extra money to get their name on the back of their jersey. And my boys, they just put their names on their jerseys. I'm like, man, where are we going in 2025? Everybody's got their name on their jersey. They even put like their first name. I saw some kids with nicknames on the back of their jersey. Like, what are you, Manny Machado? What's going on here? But anyways, like names on the jerseys. Okay, whatever. It's not a big deal. The kids don't see it. It's fine, I guess. But it made me think about the New York Yankees. I started thinking about the jersey thing. Now, the New York Yankees, okay? I'm not a Yankees fan, all right? But I do like this about the New York Yankees. There's one silver lining with the New York Yankees. They don't have their name on the back of their jerseys. And so every team in Major League Baseball, the player has their name on the back of their jersey, but not the New York Yankees. And so I did a cursory Google search to find out why this was the case. And mostly it's the case today because they're just sticking with tradition. But originally, back in the 60s, when they first started putting names on the back of jerseys, the Yankees didn't, and several other franchises didn't put the player's name on the back of the jersey because they knew, or they wanted to portray the thought, the philosophy, that the name on the front of the jersey is more important than putting someone's name on the back. So even if your name is on the back of the jersey, it's the name on the front of the jersey that's more important. Why? Because it's about the team. It's not about individuals. And so let's make application with this illustration. Many Christians, we got our Jesus jersey on. Many people wear cross necklaces. I'm not against cross necklaces. You can wear them if you want, for sure. Got your cross earrings. We live in the world of TikTok shop or whatever. I don't have that, but I see my boy Jerry, and he's always rocking some like Christian attire that he got from TikTok. And he's mad I'm calling him out right now. But it's good. It's like nice clothes. It's not corny. You ever see the Christian clothing and it's super corny? Like instead of Subway, it says like His Way, but it's like the Subway logo. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh man, who would wear that? Well, apparently that guy. But his is actually like, it's good. It's nice. Anyways. So, you know, and I'm down with that. It's cool. People in their Instagram bio, you know, they put like a Bible verse or whatever. You put like Jesus follower. I think Jesus is in my Instagram bio. So, you know, I'm not against that or whatever. But, you know, we got our Jesus jersey on. But oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, when it comes for standing for what is right, standing for righteousness, knowing that there's going to be a cost for what we might say or what we stand for, sometimes we defer, and the name on the back of our jersey is more important to us than the name on the front. And so our application today is this. Be loyal to Jesus. Jesus said persecution's going to come. You can't avoid it if you're going to stand for righteousness. But don't let that deter you. Be loyal to Jesus. We're loyal to our favorite sports teams. We're loyal to our favorite clothing brands, our favorite burrito shops, our favorite hobbies. But what about Jesus? Where are those Christians who are willing to stand up for what's right, come what may, no matter the cost? So that's our call to action today, is to honor him over ourselves. Love him greater than we love ourselves, because he was first loyal to us. He was first faithful to us. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." We don't deserve to stand before God, and yet Jesus, our mediator, will mediate on our behalf. He'll say, "You know what? They trust in me, God. God the Father, my blood covers their sin. They're righteous. I vouch for them. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful." God said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Listen, we can depend that God will always be there for us. I think it's time that Christians are there for him. Let's be loyal to the name of Christ. Let's stand for him. And if we'll do that, it's a promise of the word of God. We will be blessed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.